Thank you all for those readings of the story that we're hearing today. A story that is in three movements, and I'm grateful to be back here preaching about this text with you today. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may remember from Alicia's sermon last week that we've just witnessed the horrific beheading of John the Baptist. It happens, you may recall, at a banquet. The writer of Mark paints an opulent scene of excess tinged with incest. The debauchery culminates in the serving of this final grotesque dish, the head of John the Baptizer on a silver platter. So we leave the party to be transported to a scene of stark contrast. The disciples have returned from being sent out on the mission of Jesus' good news, and they're reporting back in excitement. But Jesus also notices something in them. They are tired. They need to rest, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And so Jesus takes them away. It actually doesn't say that the disciples were hungry. It's that Jesus anticipates that they must be hungry. They don't even know it yet, but Jesus does. He knows the exhaustion of the work that they've completed. And so they get on a boat and go to this wilderness place. But even here, the intensity of the ministry is too great. People, these great crowds, they've gone around the lake to find the place where Jesus and the disciples have landed. And Jesus has compassion on them. And a miracle occurs. Out of little, Jesus produces much. A couple loaves of bread multiply, fish turn into a feast. Where there was scarcity, Jesus makes abundance. And again, it happens before the crowd says they are hungry, before they have time to even get hungry. For a second time, Jesus anticipates their need, this time through the disciples' warning that soon the people will be hungry. One of my favorite parts about the Jesus we meet in this chapter of Mark is how he seems to live outside the anxieties of his disciples. This is a strangely matter-of-fact Jesus. Of course the disciples could feed these crowds. Haven't they just seen the power of God pouring out from them like a river bursting its banks? Jesus is fullness. A wholeness that isn't translating into the lives of these blue-collar workers who are always straining just to get by in the world of Roman occupation. I don't think that Jesus is being snarky or pointed when he commands the disciples to feed the people in the wilderness. Jesus simply does not see the world as they do. Jesus sees the world as the possibility of flourishing and wholeness, exceeding what even the disciples want for themselves. Jesus is living in the same world, but it doesn't look the same to him. And that's what he's holding out to the disciples. He's giving them this way to see the fullness of it all. And he meets them over and over again with the hope of a world not bound to the destruction of sin and death and scarcity. So to drive this home, Mark next has us escaping the crowds again, this time with the disciples back on a boat, back across the lake, trying once again to get away from these crowds. And I love what happens next. disciples are struggling to row across the lake through this wind. There's nothing dangerous happening here, just a bunch of ragged and weary fishermen going from one episode of exhaustion to the next. And then the disciples peer out into the darkness, and there he is. Jesus is just, you know, out there walking on the water, taking a bit of a shortcut. And Jesus sees them in the boat. There's this funny detail in the story that says that Jesus was just planning to walk past them, not to interact with them. But then he sees them struggling to row against the wind. And he decides he'll stop in and check in on them. And the disciples freak out. They think it's a ghost because they still can't see the world the way Jesus can. Again, Jesus seems to think this is all par for the course, completely normal. Instead of being upset as they cry in fear, Jesus says to them, "Take heart, it is I, don't be afraid." Again, it's important for us to remember in this series of stories that the disciples and the crowds aren't in trouble or peril. They don't complain about their own hunger. There isn't a storm that's endangering them. This is regular old run-of-the-mill frustration and exhaustion and difficult work. And each time Jesus wants to meet them there, he could tell that the work made them tired even before they said it out loud. Jesus knew their need before they knew it themselves. And they're getting by. Like most of us do, they're dealing with the ordinary exhaustion until they spot Jesus. And that's the only time in the story when things really fall apart. The one time when they are most safe, when Jesus is drawing near to them, there to offer care during the hardness of their work, that's when they're scared to death. But Jesus assures them, "Take heart." And then we hear this from the narrator. They were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. They did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. I only know of one other place in the Bible that uses this metaphor. This is how the Bible describes the Pharaoh of Egypt in the book of Exodus. Some of you may remember the story, the one where Pharaoh encounters these stunning, earth-shattering plagues brought on to convince him to set the Hebrew people free. Grasshoppers and rivers of blood. But instead, we learn that he hardens his heart. He can't let in what is actually happening. He simply refuses. Something similar is happening here. They don't understand about the loaves. What's there not to understand? We could wonder that about Pharaoh too, who sees this plagues as just a series of bad coincidences. But if I stay here, I can hear a deeper truth for myself, and maybe you can too. I know how to harden my heart. I know how to look at the wonder of creation and pass right by it. I know how to batten down in my own discomfort and fear while Jesus is there trying to get me on a boat, to get me far away from the exhaustion of the crowds. I know how to row against the wind with all my might and to be scared and upset when help arrives in an unexpected way. I know how to see loaves literally multiply before my eyes, but find I'm too distracted or tired to see it for the miracle that it is. Perhaps the most important part of this story, for those of us like the disciples who can also harden our hearts against the most miraculous forms of abundance, perhaps the most important part happens next. Because the wind dies down immediately. The rowing is easy. Jesus joins his beloved friends. At other times, Jesus will lose patience with his disciples' stubbornness and intractable lack of faith. But not today. Today, Jesus gives them the rest he knows that they need. This isn't the excessive wealth display of Herod's feast. Instead, this is true rest, the kind for people who have been weary for so long they can't remember or see beyond their weariness. On a calm day, it takes about 6 hours to row across the Sea of Galilee. That's a good amount of time to talk and rest, to laugh about the strange day you've had and sleep on the deck in the warmth of the sun. Jesus demands no quid pro quo, no good behavior or proof of a softened heart for these hours of calm together. Their stubborn refusal to see the world as Jesus did, it doesn't result in a lecture or refusing to give them what they need. Instead, Jesus found them again and again at the place of their need, continuing to meet them with the rest they could not take hold of without the intrusion of a miracle. That's good news for me, and I bet it's good news for you. Because this kind of good news isn't contractual. You don't have to earn it or be your best self to take it in. You can let it pass you by over and over. But it's a good news that will keep showing up, that is waiting for you. It will come as bread and rest, as friendship and unexpected kindness. And it will never, ever cease finding its way to you. Amen.